Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your continued love and grace for us. We thank you for protecting us through this storm and weather, and for keeping our electricity on here at the church so we can meet today. And we thank you for how you care for us. We're grateful to be your children and to learn from you and grow to be like you. And we want to continue to do that today as we study your word. So speak to us through your living word and by your spirit. And we're here to listen and follow. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The title for our study this morning is how to treat parents and children. How to treat parents and children. So if you're a parent here, this is for you. If you're a child here, this is for you. If you're an adult child here, this is for you. Ephesians 6, we'll be in verses 1 through 4 today. I was a pretty good kid growing up, I think. I wasn't a crazy kid. And I had pretty good parents as well. And so, unfortunately, they disciplined me, you know, even though I did nothing wrong my whole childhood. But, no, I had a really good relationship with my parents growing up for the most part. But the hardest time were the teenagers, particularly for my mom and I. We butted heads in those teenagers quite a bit. She had the audacity to want to continue to parent me in my teenage years. And I was an adult, starting at age 14. At least, if not 12. And, you know, I didn't need parenting anymore. I was above that. And so we had this ongoing struggle where, you know, she was responsible to discipline me and to push me and help me grow and be better. And I felt like, you know, I was a good kid and I didn't need that. And so I took her discipline as a challenge of how can I beat this discipline? Like, how can I make it useless? And so the more she pushed on me, the more I made it not affect me until she would take away everything that she could take away that was, like, fun or enjoyable. You know, I wouldn't get TV or video games or get to hang out with my friends or go on trips. Or I missed my favorite band's concert during that time because I was grounded. And she took all that from me, but I didn't let it get to me. You know, I showed her it didn't work. I made her pay and put her in a position where the only thing that she had left to take away from me were things that she thought was good for me, like sports and like church. And so I made it really hard on her. You know, again, I wasn't like a crazy kid, but I definitely like I made it challenging on her. But then when I turned 18, I was out of the house. I was gone off to college. And immediately our relationship got really, really good again. We both, you know, respected each other, and I think she was able to treat me like an adult, which landed really well with me. And then I think I started seeing things from a different perspective. Being out of the house, I started seeing it as part of my responsibility to take care of her in certain ways. You know, I can't in all ways. She still takes care of me, but it started being my responsibility to help her. And she went through cancer and significant hardship in life, and so I would like come back from college and take care of her and take care of the house, and so our relationship changed to where we were demonstrating a certain level of love and respect and care for each other. And that's how it's been ever since. We've been really close again. I mean, most of my life, like I said, we've been close, but we just had that challenging moment in between. I mean, my poor mother, I challenged her. Our passage this morning teaches both parents and children how to treat each other. Now, this section of Ephesians that we're in is a really cool section. It's teaching us as Christians, how do we manage all the relationships that we have in our life? So last week we talked about, or not exactly last week was Easter, 2 weeks ago, we talked about our marriage relationships. How do you treat your spouse? And next week we'll talk about your relationship with your boss at work, or you being a boss at work. How do bosses and employees treat each other? This week, we're talking about how parents and children t- teach each other, should treat each other as Christ commands it. So we'll start in just verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents is what the command is here. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Sorry, did you guys want to go get your kids out of children's ministry real quick and I can read that over again? I'm just kidding. Now, it's remarkable that this chapter starts by addressing children directly. It's not even talking to parents right now. It's talking direct. The Word of God right here, right now, is talking directly to children. In many cultures, children are considered to be a nuisance and are disrespected, are cast out of the room, be seen and not heard, or not seen and not heard. But in the kingdom of God, children are welcomed and ministered to. Something that rings in my head over and over again is the scene in Mark 10 where people bring little children to Jesus that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought the children to Jesus. Like, Jesus doesn't have time for the children. He's dealing with adult issues right now. His own disciples. Jesus' own disciples were like, get the kids out of here. They're like, we need to focus on the adults. And when Jesus saw his disciples say, no, don't bring the children to Jesus, he was greatly displeased and said to the disciples, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. In other words, you can learn from these kids, disciples. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You can learn from how these kids are coming to me, disciples. And he took the kids up in his arms and laid hands on them and blessed them. Jesus would step away from adult ministry, whatever that means, real adult problems, and he would take specific time to care for these children. This passage is doing the same thing here, saying, first, let me talk to the kids. That actually informs how we develop ministries and service for kids here in our church. First off, you'll notice, you probably noticed today already, that we have children welcome in every room of our church. Children are welcome to sit in the sanctuary during service or in the cafe. Between services, children are more than welcome to run around and do anything that's not like going to break the building, hurt themselves, hurt other people. Within reason, but that children are allowed to have fun and play games and race, and we're not discouraging any of that. We're not telling them, you know, to stop. We're only doing what's necessary to keep them safe and to not harm other people. But that's it. We want kids to come to the church and feel like this church is their home and comfortable. And so that's a part of how we structure our church. This is why I personally try my best every service to personally interact with as many kids in our church as I possibly can, so they would know me and feel perfectly comfortable coming up to me and interacting with me at any point in time. And so I could get to know them and encourage them and make sure they know that they're just as much a part of this church, that this is their family, just like being at home with their family, their home here with their family. And I have that same expectation of our entire church, that everybody in our church helps create that kind of a culture. Now, not everybody in our church will have a direct relationship with the kids. I would say a lot can, in an appropriate way, once you get to know their parents, and or if you sign up for children's ministry and you get background checked, you can have that relationship with the kid. But all of us, even if you don't know their parents and even if you're not part of children's ministry, all of us can help create that environment in our church where the kids are welcomed and they feel comfortable, and this is an environment as much their church as it is our church. Now, the benefit of having our children's ministry isn't just a break for the parents, although that is a benefit. That is a ministry for the parents, that they get some time away from their kids, and that's good. The benefit of children's ministry isn't so that our sanctuary can be quiet, because again, as you notice, we welcome kids in the sanctuary, and if a kid cries, it doesn't bother me at all. Now again, there's limits to that. If a kid was just like screaming out and nobody could focus, we'd say that we could probably take that kid to the cafe and bother the cafe people or something like that. But within reason, you know, none of that bothers us as a church. The reason why we have children's ministry is so that we can teach kids the Word of God at their level, in the best way that they can understand it. So our children's ministry classes are geared toward that age group, and how do we best communicate the gospel and how to live and lessons that the Bible teaches, like this, obey your parents. How do we best teach it in a way that that age group can understand? Now, many churches also have youth groups for the same reason. I was a youth pastor in the past, teaching during Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights for youth group. And that's a good format. Here at our church, we have a small enough youth presence to have a designated youth group service. But for now, we felt called to keep the teenagers in our service on Wednesdays and Sundays for the very reason of this passage, that the Word of God is speaking directly to them, and they're older, and they're starting to learn how to be adults, and they're starting to learn how to receive the Word of God directly to them as adults would, and as a part of our congregation. And so a day like today is a perfect example of why I'm glad our youth are in this room right now, so that they can hear God speak to them along with our whole church, and they're directly being spoken to and hearing from the Word of God as a part of our service. Now, we also try to do special things for the youth. We try to do one-on-one things with the youth. We try to do different events for the youth. We'll continue to grow that. I think we could honestly get better at how we minister to our youth. And so things will change down the line. Our process could change. Our services could change. But this is what the Lord's called us to for this reason right now. So this passage is starting by addressing the children. And I just wanted to take that moment to see how significant it is that this passage is addressing children directly. And notice the children, the language is changed a little bit from the passage that we just read. Or in the passage we read, we talked about wives submit to your husbands and husbands love your wives. And this passage isn't carrying over that language as if a child-parent relationship is the same as a husband-wife relationship, because it's not. Children are obviously called to submit to their parents, but it uses a stronger word that isn't used for wives. Wives aren't called to obey their husbands. We talked about last week that there's a misunderstanding of what the word submit means, and the biblical version of submission is healthy. Jesus himself submitted to his parents and to rulers, and all believers are called to submit to each other. And so biblical submission is this willingly yielding your leadership, yielding yourself to another person's leadership, and you then assume responsibility for them. You carry a burden for them, and you receive their care. So that's a really healthy relationship, but here is something like another degree up, which is children, obey your parents. You need to listen and follow everything your parents say in all things. It's a whole nother level of obedience. Now, this can be teachings, your parents teaching you on what morality is and how you should live, teaching you rules for safety in your life, telling you to do your chores, different activities that you should be a part of or shouldn't be a part of, direction for your life, any number of things. That's just to name a few. Your parents' job, God-given job, is to direct your life and prepare you to be an adult. And they can only do that if you obey them. Now, the exception, of course, is if a parent's command goes against the Lord. So if your parent tells you to stop praying, or stop reading your Bible, or stop serving the Lord, or if your parent is abusive, then you should disobey them in that way, in those things. You should continue to pray and read your Bible and serve the Lord, and you shouldn't stay in a place where you're getting hurt by your parents. But you should obey them in all ways that you possibly can, even when you disagree with them. You might even be right, but you're called to obey them anyways, out of your service and obedience to God himself. This passage, you might be asking if you're a kid, why in the world would I obey my parents if they're not even right? And newsflash, I'm right way more than my parents. That was my attitude, at least. I don't know. The passage gives us three reasons why we should obey our parents. The first reason is that it is right to obey our parents. In other words, it is the natural law of the universe. This is not unique to Christians. God has written the law of obey your parents on your heart and on the heart of every single person on earth, all of humanity. Kids know the moment that they are born that they should obey their parents. Now, obviously, kids also start disobeying their parents the moment they're born because we're born into sin and brokenness. But they know they should obey their parents. Even brand new parents who have no idea what they're doing, first time parents, man, the first week of being a parent was insane to me. I was like way overwhelmed. And I was pretty prepared for it. I had tools and stuff, and I was still emotionally just overwhelmed. Brand new parents who don't know anything know that their kids should obey them. And any person could look at a family for the first time and just structurally come to the conclusion that children should obey their parents. Because how else will kids learn how to live unless they're taught by their parents? How in the world will kids learn how to be protected unless they're taught that protection and administered that protection by their parents? It's a natural law. Now, Scripture also talks about children becoming increasingly less and less obedient to their parents in the last days as the end times approach. 2 Timothy 3 talks about this. And we can see that happening now, children becoming less and less obedient to their parents. There's some waves. It goes back and forth, but we can see that increasing. But just fundamentally, it's like a law of the universe almost, is that it is right, it is good, it's righteous, it's of God. It's the way God designed it for children to obey their parents. That's reason number one. Reason number two, given in this text, is it's one of God's commands to us. So not only is it how we're made, it's like a law of the universe, it's like it's right and good. God has specifically commanded you, child, to obey your parents. As Christians, we're not under the Old Testament law, like the Ten Commandments, but we are under the laws that are repeated in the New Testament, and this is one of them. This fifth commandment of the ten is a core command from God to all humanity, especially his people. And we might see this command on your parents as a small, less significant command. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, you should obey your parents, but, you know, who cares? Let's move on to some other bigger command like don't murder or something. No, God takes this family unit very seriously because the family unit is the continued creation of life. This is sacred. Look at how much care that God put into forming Adam and Eve. And then instead of creating a system where he builds a new human out of dirt every single time and breathes life into them, instead he chooses to do creation through humans. And instead of personally raising every human in a garden until they're old, he instead entrusts every human to their parents to be raised in and to be taught how to live and to be taught the things of God. This is sacred to the Lord. Parents are the authority that God established to raise up the next faithful generation. If you don't obey your parents, to disobey them is to disobey and rebel against God. To disobey your parents is to set yourself up to lose your faith and lose yourself in the process. The stakes of obeying your parents are eternal death for you and for whole societies. For you personally, if you find a pattern of disobeying your parents, that will, if you have Christian parents, that'll lead you away from the Lord. But even if you don't have Christian parents, it'll set a pattern where you will continue to disobey the Lord as your heavenly Father. And then as a society, if we have a bunch of kids disobeying their parents, nobody will learn the truth of God, the faith. It breaks down the entire society. So it's a law. It's right to obey your parents. It's a natural law of the world. Second, it's a command from God directly to you to obey your parents. Third, it will help you have a good life. This one is the kicker for me. It hits you more emotionally. Obeying your parents has the natural consequences of setting you up for a good life, because your parents have wisdom beyond your years. They've experienced things that you haven't experienced yet. And so you get to jump ahead. You don't have to go through everything they went through to get their wisdom, if you're wise. You get to jump ahead and receive all the wisdom they've already learned and start on third base. And you get a jump start on learning even more lessons of life, if you're wise enough to listen to their wisdom and to avoid their mistakes and to make good choices according to them. A lot of foolish children say, I don't need my parents' wisdom. They don't really understand me. They don't get it, what it's like to be me. Like, every child's felt that way. I grew up in the rock emo generation. So we were all about that. Like, yeah, you don't understand me, Mom. Every foolish child might feel that way from time to time. And, you know, it's true. Your parent doesn't know exactly what you're going through or exactly how you think or exactly what you're facing. Their world was a little bit different than your world. But still, they have wisdom that you need. So if you're smart at all, if you're wise at all, you would think, they might not know exactly what I'm going through, but they do have something that I need. And so let me figure out how to get that wisdom out of them. Maintaining a good relationship with your parents is something that you continue to benefit from, because they continue to do things for you throughout your life that you benefit from. And maintaining a good relationship with your parents teaches you how to maintain good relationships with authority, which you need for the rest of your life. You need to know how to win over your boss at work, or your teachers at school, or politicians for influence, or whatever. You need to know how to manage those relationships to be successful. You get to practice that at home with your own parents and learn to be good with it. It also gives you a spiritual health, where you're being obedient to God by being obedient to your parents, and that helps you grow strong in your faith. And then as you grow strong in your faith, you're strong spiritually in a lot of different ways, and all of those ways bear good fruit in your life, and your life gets better. Now, there's never an end date to obeying and honoring your parents. We're called to obey and honor our parents for life, but things do change. For example, the Bible calls us to leave your mother and father to get married and become one flesh with your spouse and create a new family with your spouse. When that happens, your primary responsibility isn't to your parents anymore. Your primary responsibility is to your new family. You don't obey your parents at the expense of your family, but you obey and honor your parents still as much as you can the rest of your life anyways. So you prioritize your family, but you still also try to take care of, obey, honor, respect your parents. Now, even before then, even before you get married, every culture has a built-in age of adolescence and age of adulthood. And each of these different cultures and ages carry natural responsibilities with them. So some cultures, your job is to continue to work in your parents' family business until your parents retire or die and you take over the business for them. And so naturally, you're in a position where you need to be obeying them and honoring them daily in a much more direct way, because they're also your bosses. And so it's a continued relationship every single day. Other cultures like ours, children become legal adults at the age of 18. And so there's a certain responsibility that you have to society and to yourself, to provide for yourself, where you have to go out from your parents to get your own job and support yourself and be contributing members of society. And you can't obey your parents or honor your parents at the expense of continuing to grow and provide for yourself and contribute to society. And so you have to balance obeying your parents with what's necessary, your other responsibilities. But you're still called to that. It's just that what it looks like to obey or what it looks like to honor changes a little bit as you grow. Now, many didn't grow up with good parents, and that strains your relationship with your parents as an adult. Some parents were physically or emotionally abusive, and some, they weren't abusive, but they just failed you as a parent in a variety of ways. The question is, are you still called to honor and obey your parent as an adult if they were a bad parent? And the answer is yes, but let me explain. First off, from time to time, we have to bring up the topic of forgiveness in church, and I want to bring up that again. If we put it up this slide, we did a whole teaching, a month of teaching on this on Wednesday nights, if you want to go into depth. But just to remind us, there's a difference between forgiveness, reconciliation, and trust. Forgiveness is something that we're all called to do all the time to all people, because God forgave us. We forgive everybody 70 times 7. And so we forgive other people no matter what, infinite times. We don't care if they're sorry or not. But reconciliation is different. Reconciliation, forgiveness is a one-way street. I forgive you. Reconciliation is a two-way street. In order for reconciliation to have to happen, the offended party has to forgive. The offender has to repent. And so in order for reconciliation to happen, we have to say, I'm sorry and I forgive you both. And then trust is separate from reconciliation. You can reconcile with someone, but still not trust them. Trust is earned, just like we earn the trust of the Lord. He gives us a little bit. When we're faithful, he'll give us more. And so with our parents who have abused us or just been bad parents, we don't have to trust them. We don't even have to be reconciled to them. We have to forgive them, though. And forgiving them is honoring them and obeying them to the extent that we biblically can obey them. But then it takes them repenting to us and potentially us repenting to them if we did anything wrong for us to actually be reconciled with our parents who were bad parents. So that's another step that doesn't always happen, but if possible, we are called to offer reconciliation if someone is willing to repent. So if possible, we'd be reconciled with them. And then finally, trust. If your parent was a bad parent, you don't have to trust them with your kids unless they earn that trust and show that they've become more trustworthy now. But trust is something that's earned. And so it's within the biblical framework of how forgiveness works, how we should honor and obey our parents even into adulthood. But the problem is some adults harbor so much pain and so much resentment from their parents that it ruins your life. The pain and resentment you have toward your parent is ruining your life. That you would blame everything wrong in your life on your parents, and it becomes really difficult for you to hold yourself accountable and to be honest about what you were responsible for. You have to forgive your parents in order for you to have your own identity in Christ, in order for you to build your own life. Otherwise, you will be trapped in the shadow of the trauma and the pain that your parents enacted on you forever. And the trauma will hold you down like a ghost. It's not holding you anymore, but you feel held down by it. You have to forgive them in order for that to happen. Now, finishing up on this section, notice how much respect this passage gives to children. Children aren't talked down to in this passage. Children aren't said, you have to do this. This is being forced on you no matter what. It's the complete opposite. Children are being told what's best for them. And it even answers why. You know, how many parents get frustrated with their kids and their kids are like, why? And parents are like, because I said so. This passage says the why. It's like, children, obey your parents. And then it assumes the kids are like, why? And then it gives three reasons why. It's like, here are the reasons why. That's what's right to do. It's the natural law. And God's commanding you to do it. So you're responsible to God to do it. And it's what's best for your life. It's giving you the why. So it's holding all of this respect for these kids. And then it's saying, now you children, you get to make the decision. And you get to experience the consequences of that decision. If you choose to obey and honor your parents, you get to see the fruit of that coming back into your life. If you refuse to obey and honor your parents, then you will see the consequences of that on your own life. It'll trap you for years to come. It's amazing how God is speaking directly to children in this passage, both children who are adolescent, but even us, adult children, is teaching to us. This week, my almost five-year-old kicked my wife out of anger. That is very unlike him. He's like a sweetheart. He does like to roughhouse and play, so he'll like kick at it, like play kick. But this one was like angry. And so he immediately got in trouble. And it come to find out that he was trying to clean up his toys outside and surprise his mom by how he cleaned up without her help and without her asking. And so he was getting ready for this big surprise and reveal. Look, Mom, I cleaned up all my toys by myself. And she had the audacity to walk out there and check on him before he was done. She didn't know what he was doing. It's like, hey, sweetie, is everything okay out here? And he's like, boom, kicks her. And so what we did is we, you know, sent him to timeout right away to stop the situation and address that's wrong. And then I sat down and had a talk with him man to man. And we talked through what happened. What did he do? What was the motivation? What was going through his head? Why did he do it? So I'm talking with him about his emotions and how he experienced this and why he got angry. And is that a good way of interacting? And you see how that's the opposite of what you were trying to do. You were trying to bless your mom and you ended up hurting her instead. And as a man, you have strength and you can actually hurt someone. Is your strength to hurt them? Or is it to protect them? And we walked through all of these different thought processes through this whole conversation and then had him go apologize to his mom and reconcile himself to his mom, you know, repent, to his mom. And then even then, that's not serious enough because we need to teach our kids to obey and honor their parents. And we need to teach their kids how to use their strength and how to manage their anger. And so the continued punishment is that you don't get to play the rest of the day. And for a five-year-old, that is a big deal. That for the rest of the day, you can do schoolwork or you can do chores. And that's it for the day. And he ended up doing those with a good attitude for the rest of the day. Like, he understood what he did wrong. He understood why it was wrong. He understood how it impacted his mom, and he wanted to make up for it with fixing the problem by doing good schoolwork better than he normally does and doing his chores with a better attitude than he would normally do. It's critical that he learns to obey and honor his parents. It's critical that he learns to control his frustration, and in order for him to do that, it starts with me, starts with Morgan. That if my response to him in that moment was to blow up in frustration, if my response to him was to spank him in that moment, the lesson I'm teaching him is basically like, I get to do what you just did, but you don't get to do what you just did. Like, through my own actions, I'm like demonstrating to him the same thing that he just did. And so he's like learning the wrong lesson, the takeaway. It's almost like reinforcing the behavior, like showing him that that's what a man actually does is exactly what you just did. Just kick somebody when you're angry. But at the same time, if I did nothing, I would be teaching him the wrong Or if I gave him a light punishment, I'd be teaching him the wrong lesson as well. I wouldn't be teaching him anything. He wouldn't learn any kind of morality. He would just be like, oh, I guess I can just kick people when I want. So I had to come up with, I had to both act in a way that I want him to act when he's frustrated or when something's wrong. And I had to come up with a punishment that would teach him the actual lesson of what you're doing and how that affects other people and what your strength is for. Now that's the transition here between verses 1 through 3 and verse 4. Verses 1 through 3 is about toward children. Children obey your parents. Then verse 4 is parents in response. Raise your children up in the Lord. Verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This one verse is the only verse that is addressed to parents about how parents treat their kids, but it says so much in this one verse. And even though the verse is addressed to fathers, we know it clearly applies to both parents because of the context of verses 1 through 3. We know this is being addressed. Children, obey your parents, and then likewise, parents, do not provoke your children. But fathers do have a special responsibility to the spiritual discipline and training of their children. And we see the harm all around us in fathers who are absent, or fathers who are there but unengaged with their kids, or abusive fathers. It affects children to the core of their identity. It affects who they see themselves as. And it creates lifelong issues for them. In many ways, children learn how to relate to God from their human fathers. Because God's our heavenly Father. And the first father relationship that a son or daughter has is with their human fathers. We will naturally impute our human father's words and tonality and responses and demeanor onto our heavenly Father subconsciously. I don't know if you've realized you've done this before, but you start like hearing your human father dad voice in place of God when you're praying or when you're emotional or when you feel like you've done something wrong. Our relationship with God will reflect our relationship with our human father. So if our human father was close, we expect to be close to our heavenly Father. If our human father was distant from us, we expect to be distant from our heavenly Father. The degree to which emotion was a part of our relationship with our father, with our human father, affects how we are emotional with our heavenly Father. Our expectations of what a father is from our human father are expectations we give to the Lord. The way that our human father expressed love to us is how we expect God to express love to us. The way that our human father is proud of us or disappointed in us is how we expect God relates to us. I'm not saying we should. I'm saying we naturally do that. So for you fathers out there, that is how important your role is in your child's life. You are in your relationship with your child, teaching them how God will have a relationship with them. Now, hopefully, all of us can grow beyond, because all of our human fathers are going to fall short, and we're, as fathers, going to fall short. So hopefully we can grow beyond the wounds of our earthly fathers and have a healthy relationship with the Lord. But it does have a critical effect. Now, there's three commands in this passage for parents. The first command is, parents, don't provoke your kids. Don't make your kids angry. It's really easy for us as parents to throw our authority around and even be unfair with our kids to make a point, because we feel like our kids aren't getting it. They're not listening. They're not obeying. They're not respecting us. So we have to push it to the point where it goes beyond what's reasonable, beyond what's fair, to drive our point home. That is not how kids learn what is right or wrong. That teaches, again, the opposite message. They're not just learning from, they're learning from everything you do. They're learning from everything you say. They're learning from every punishment that you give them. And they're learning from every way you handle things. And so all they're learning is to be unjust if you are being unjust. Even if you feel like you're being unjust in the hunt for justice, they will learn the same thing. Oh, I can break the rules. I can be unjust. I can be unfair as long as there's a greater good that I come up with. And that is the wrong lesson to teach our kids. Notice, even though God calls children to obey their parents, God tells parents, you do not lord your authority, your power over your kids. Now, children are called to obey their parents whether or not they have good parents. But parents are the ones with the responsibility here to treat their kid well and to raise their kid in the ways of God. God is entrusting the care and growth of these human beings to us as parents. God put these human beings in our hands. So both the method that we go about parenting and the outcome of the parenting is on us as parents. It's the responsibility God has given us. We need to take that responsibility on. If your child is not looking like they're being raised well, they might not be being raised well. You might need to be the one who makes an adjustment. I don't mean you just need to be harder on them. I mean, what you're doing might not be working. It might be time to adjust. The second command here is to raise our kids in the training. And the word training here is like a nurturing education. Like you're educating the kid and nurturing the kid. And the training of the Lord. To bring them up is to nourish and cherish and raise them to maturity. Educate them, nourish them, cherish them. It's our job to lead our kids spiritually and in all things. Lead them in how to take care of their body and how to take care of their mind and how to execute in school and sports and career and how to grow in the Lord. Live for God as number one. Parents nowadays like tap out of teaching their kids how to walk with the Lord. And just say, like, my kid will figure it out. Your kid won't figure it out. Your kid won't figure anything out by themselves. And if they do, it'll be very painful. Your job as the parent is to teach, train, raise, nourish, care. Make sure your child is growing up in the ways of the Lord. Their spiritual health is on you. They need to learn what is true of the Lord from you. That means you have to be spiritually strong first. You can't raise them in the ways of the Lord if you're not walking in the ways of the Lord as a parent. You have to be faithful to do that. You have to lead by example. You have to lead without hypocrisy. I can't count the number of Christian kids who were raised in a Christian household who grew up to want nothing to do with Jesus because their parents lived hypocritically. They preached one thing, they lived the complete opposite, and all the kid learned is God is a hypocrite from their parents, which is not true, but that's what they took away. Kids first learn by copying our actions and how we respond and our demeanor and who we are. And second, they learn from our words. Even if it looks like they're not learning, they're learning. So we are responsible for raising, training, nurturing our kids up in the Lord. And the third command is to raise our kids in the admonition of the Lord. Admonition means it's like both an encouragement and a challenge at the same time. It's like being a cheerleader and a coach for your kid at the same time. You're their biggest fan, and also you're the one that is pushing them to new heights at the same time. We demonstrate an unconditional love, an unwavering standard for them to live up to at the same time. And it's not our standard, what we want for them, it's the Lord's standard. That we will love them no matter what, even if they fail, but we expect them and we're going to help them live according to the Word of God, according to what God has called them to. We help them reach the potential of the gifts that God has given them. We set them up to succeed in life. Again, not succeed by our definition of success, what we think they should do in their career or whatever, by God's definitions of success. Living as missionaries for Christ. Now, this type of parenting, these three commands from the Lord in our passage, to not provoke your children and to bring them up in this nurture type education and to bring them up in this encouragement / challenge, those three commands in this passage, that is a countercultural picture of parenting in two ways. Traditionally, in first century Rome, and in most parenting that I'm aware of from before the late 20th century, parenting was seen as this heavy, authority, controlling, power wielding, be tough on your kid, beat your kid type of parenting. And then there's been a more modern overcorrection against disciplining your children in any way, as if disciplining your kids is bad. Sometimes it's referred to as gentle parenting, where you're trying to always keep things positive. You let kids make their own decisions. You never say no to your kids. You always protect them from consequences. You let them figure out and define things for themselves. Our verse is against both of these extreme forms of parenting. The traditional authoritative parent is, at best, actively provoking their child to wrath. And at worst, it's neglecting them or abusing them. So it's breaking all three of the commands of this verse. The modern gentle parent is not preparing their child. Their child, by definition, does not have the answers to life. Your job as a parent is to give your kid the answers to life. You're called to prepare your child with measured consequences to teach them the lessons that they need for later in life so that they don't experience the bigger consequences. Now, a common verse referenced regarding this discussion of discipline is Proverbs 13:24, which says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." The modern saying that references this verse is, "Spare the rod, spoil the child," if you've heard that before. It's not an actual Bible verse, but it's just referencing this Bible verse. Now, people interpret this verse to support corporal punishment, like spanking, and that's just not what this verse is talking about. First of all, the word rod can mean a lot of things. It can mean a ruler's scepter, so a modern-day equivalent might be like the gavel of a judge. You know, the gavel's not like hitting anything for real. It's just saying, like, this is the pronouncement of the ruling. A rod could mean like a shepherd's crook that's used to like gently guide a sheep around. A rod could be a small branch that if you were hit by it, it might hurt a little bit, but it wouldn't even leave a mark. Or a rod could be a weapon in war, that like the staff of a spear or something that you would use to kill somebody. And people could die from it. Context determines what rod means. Now, the word discipline says he who loves him disciplines him promptly in the verse. The word discipline refers to not hitting, it refers to teaching and instructing and correcting someone. The same types of languages that we're using in our Ephesians verse. And the chapter as a whole, Proverbs 13 as a whole, is talking about wisdom and knowledge and instruction. So given the context, it seems pretty unlikely that we're talking about a battle rod in this context. We're probably talking about the scepter that is like a pronouncement of a rule, or the shepherd's crook. This passage doesn't seem to be talking about spanking at all, but it seems to be talking about the same thing that Ephesians 6:4, our verse, is talking about, which is this discipline of our children in the form of lovingly teaching them and lovingly encouraging them and lovingly correcting them. You're not letting things go. You're addressing them, but you're doing it in a way that they'll actually learn something from it. Now, contrary to what many of us have been taught, the Bible is very clear about the importance of disciplining and teaching your children and how it's foolish to not discipline your children, but it doesn't specifically reference spanking at all. other than some proverbs that talk about rod, a rod, but again, that doesn't fit with the context. Now, I'll let you decide if spanking is right for your family, but the biblical parameters of discipline are much narrower than what we were probably raised on. Any spanking that leaves lasting marks, such as welts, bruises, broken skin, that's abuse. Any cruel or unusual punishment, like striking in the face or the head, using excessive force, excessive repetition, shaking, choking, throwing the kid or throwing things at the kid, or physical neglect, that's also abuse. Any emotional games where you're playing mind games with the kid, or you're calling the kid names, or you're talking down to them, or you're attacking their self-worth or identity, that's not nurturing and educating and encouraging them in the Lord like we're commanded to do in the verse. Any punishment that you're enacting on your kid out of your own anger or out of retribution, you did that, so I need to do this to you, you're trying to get a rise out of your kid. You are provoking them to wrath. And any punishment that the kid cannot clearly tie back to their offense, meaning they understand, I did this wrong, and so I got this punishment, so therefore I shouldn't do that again. Any punishment that doesn't have that train of thought connected to it, that is not teaching them anything. They need to be able to see the connection to what they did. When I punished my son for kicking my wife, he saw I went to time out because I wasn't to be trusted around my mom anymore because I was hurting her. And then to fix that problem, I needed to apologize and I needed to help her out in things that she was doing so that she was taken care of again. And I learned to use my strength to protect her, not to hurt her. He could run that train of thought through. Just swinging at him wouldn't have taught him anything. Now back to our main point. You have an extremely important calling as a parent from God to raise your child in the Lord. Now the church is an important part of that. So you're called to bring your child to church to help them learn the things of the Lord, and we'll teach them the things of the Lord as well. But we're just a part of that. You're number one. You're the number one mentor of the faith. You have to be strong enough in your faith to be able to lead them with your words and lead them with your actions. Teach them. You are their pastor. You have to take the lead proactively with engaging your kid. They're not going to come to you. They're not going to automatically respect you and learn from you and soak up your wisdom like a sponge. I mean, they're going to learn something like a sponge. But what they learn is up to you and up to what you proactively engage with them on, how you guide them. You set the tone. The famous verse is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Remember, the Proverbs are general wisdom. The Proverbs aren't promises that apply in every situation. There's exceptions to the Proverbs. So in this case, some parents do train up their child in the way of the Lord, and the child still departs from that way. And that's expected because your child has their own will and their own mind and their own soul, and they get to decide if they want to follow the Lord faithfully in their life or not. We can't control their decisions forever. But it is much more common for parents to fail their kid in this way. Maybe the parent doesn't put in enough effort to intentionally mentor their kid in the faith. And so the kid never learns and falls away as they get older. Maybe the parent is a hypocrite or not spiritually strong themselves, and so they set a bad example, so the kid learns the bad example and falls away from the Lord. Or maybe the parent harms the kid and creates wounds that the kid associates with the Lord, and so the kid falls away from the Lord. These have life-altering consequences for kids, and it impacts how good their life will be on earth. It impacts their eternal salvation, whether they choose the Lord or not. Now, the responsibility of parenting, it doesn't end. It's our job to guide our kids through the rest of their life, including teaching them to live life on their own. So to give you examples of what an adult relationship can look like with your kid, you should always be a source of wisdom and protection for them to turn to, for advice and for help. But that only comes if you've earned that. So you need to earn that in their life by being a reliable source of wisdom who invests in them and treats them with kindness and someone that they can rely on to protect them. But if you can't protect your child forever, because your child needs to face adult consequences, and if you hide them from adult consequences, they won't learn how to be an adult. Some kids, you have to kick them out of the nest a little bit. You have to give them criteria to where if you meet this criteria, I will help you. But if you're not going to participate in your own life, I have to let you experience the consequences of what it means to not be participating in your life. Otherwise, they'll never grow up like Peter Pan. They'll always want to be your child and never turn it into an adult. And your job is to get them to be an adult. You have to let your kids go off and make their own family. You can't control their lives. A lot of parents have trouble when their kids start making their own life, and they feel like I have to like input and I have to tell them they're doing things wrong and they should do it differently, and they become too meddlesome in their kids' lives. You have to let them establish their own family and come back to you for advice. But also, your kids need you to help raise your grandkids if they'll let you, if you've earned that respect from them and that trust from them. They need you to be a part of their life, and they need you to be part of your grandchildren's life. You don't just retire from parenting. You're a parent until you die. You don't just check out of your kid's life and have them figure it all out by themselves. You invest in them. Also make sure they take on their own responsibility. Also be there for them. Minister to them. At the same time, you also can't make your kids and your grandkids your idol either. You need to be living your own mission for Christ, serving the Lord and bringing the gospel to the world and mentoring other Christians and being a part of a church, providing for yourself, providing for your spouse. Kids and grandkids can be and probably should be a big part of that life and mission of Christ, but it should not be all of it. It shouldn't be your entire identity. You shouldn't replace Christ at the center of your life with your grandkids or your kids. Now, and we're like over time, we just scratched the surface of this topic. Just like last week, we barely touched on marriage. You know, and today we barely touched on being a child and being a parent. We do offer free counseling here at the church, individual counseling, and free family counseling. So if you'd like to go deeper on this, fill out your name and information on one of the cards at the welcome table in the cafe. Put it into the offering box and we can talk to you a little bit more. But the Lord just has this well of wisdom for parents and for children, and so much more that we didn't even talk about today. But like, if you wanted to summarize all of it, it's the simple lesson that you probably know by heart, but it needs to sink into your heart, which is, children, you need to obey your parents. That's your responsibility. And even as an adult child, you need to honor your parents. That's the responsibility. And parents, you're responsible for raising your kids up in the way of the Lord and helping them learn to be adult followers of Christ someday. And that doesn't stop even after your kids become adult kids. And then you start helping raise grandkids as well. And it continues on and on. Carry the responsibility of your position with a lot of respect, with a lot of urgency in the Lord. Meaning, if you're a child, think of this as a heavy responsibility, not heavy as in difficult, but heavy as in important responsibility in your life, that you are called to represent Christ by how you obey and honor your parents, even as an adult child. And if you're a parent, carry the weight of how important it is for you to teach them how to walk with the Lord all the days of their life, for your children, your adult children, and your grandchildren. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for how you teach us how to live, and specifically here, how to maintain relationships as Christians, as your faithful followers. Thank you for teaching us about our marriages, and for today, thank you for teaching us about our parents and our children and how to treat each other. I pray that your word transforms how we live, and we live in all things in your ways. If we keep our eyes closed and our heads bowed for a second here, if you're here and you've never trusted your life to Jesus, and you would like to give your life to follow Jesus from here on out, maybe this has shown you that whatever negative, things that you have with your own parents, God is a perfect Heavenly Father, and He wants to be your perfect Heavenly Father with none of the baggage that your parents have put on you. And so if you'd like to give your life to the Lord and experience Him as your Father today, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Father, I pray for those raising their hands that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by trusting in Him, they can have forgiveness of all of their sins. They can have eternal life after death and a personal relationship with you starting today. And so I pray that they trust in Jesus today for the first time. Now, if we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted in Jesus, then the Lord has taught you something about your position as a child, adult or minor child. And if the Lord's taught you something about your position as a parent, whether you have actual kids at home or if your kids are adult, if you have grandkids, if the Lord has spoken to you about how you go about honoring and obeying your parents in a healthy biblical way, if the Lord has talked to you about how to go about parenting and raising up your children in the ways of the Lord, and in many of the ways we talked about today, I would love to pray for you and pray for your parents and pray for your kids if you'd like to raise your hand. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Father, I thank you for these raising their hands. I thank you that you speak to us through your word. I pray that the children in the room learn to obey their parents as a way of worshiping and obeying you, and are inspired by your truth and your wisdom in doing so, and how you will bless them through that obedience, and the adult children in the room, that we continue to honor our parents with respect and take care of them as they've taken care of us, even if they weren't good at it. But we take on our responsibility to represent you in that relationship. And for those parents here raising their hands for their children, their adult children, or their grandchildren, I pray that you bless those kids, that you help these parents raise them up in the ways of the Lord, and that you give them the wisdom to navigate the complicated relationships and figure out how to have that nourishing education and that encouragement and challenge all at the same time with the kids in their specific situations, and that they'd be able to talk to other parents to get wisdom and be mentored in how they're parenting or grandparenting. We trust you with all these relationships, Lord, and help us navigate them. And we praise you and thank you for being a perfect father to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.